Appreciate your presence here tonight, and if you're visiting with us, we want you to know how grateful we are for your presence, and we invite you back here to our services at 8th Street whenever it is a convenient time for you. As has been mentioned, we meet each and every Lord's Day at 9:30 for a period of Bible study and at 10:30 for worship, and invite you to those services as well as our 6 o'clock evening service on Sunday night, and then we'll have a period of Bible study Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. And if you can make any of those or all of those, it would be to your spiritual benefit, and we would appreciate your presence here. Before I begin, just a few brief remarks again. I want to say how grateful I am to be a part of the work here at 8th Street. I don't know what you might think of yourself, but I'll tell you, I've been really impressed with the singing that is done here. It sounds really good to me, and I know that it's not about the sound of the singing, but that we sing from the heart and that we sing with sincerity. But you really do that well, as well as the talent that you have here in singing. It was good to hear Chris lead songs this morning and also Stephen lead songs a moment ago. You have a number of people here that are talented in that area, and you need to be thankful for that. You have a number of people here that are talented in the area of teaching and serving, and you have done well to do all of these things without someone working with you as a located evangelist. You didn't really need that, but I'm thankful for the opportunity to come and be with you all the same. And I appreciate this this fantastic opportunity to be a part of your spiritual family. Again, to think about something Dennis prayed a moment ago, I appreciate his kind remarks in that prayer. Something he prayed reminds me of just how small. A man can preach for 20 years and still not figure out the right way to say something, but how small the family of God really is. And by that I mean just how you can know someone without ever having met them. You know how people go kind of over the top when it comes to Hollywood stars or other people that are of some kind of note? They come through an area and they just go crazy for them, want to rush and try to get an autograph or something like that, like they mean something. Well, I think the same way about brethren. I mean, I really do. Brethren of some renown, brethren of some name, because of their efforts in preaching the gospel, I happen to know them through those efforts, though I've never met them. The same with Dennis. I've never met Dennis until today. But I've known of his work through the years because I've heard his name over and over. And in each case I've heard it, it's always been in a positive light. Dennis mentioned in his prayer Brother Stan Cox. I have never met Stan, but I have always appreciated his stance for truth on WatchmanMag.com back when that was operational. I can remember in the late 90s and the turn of 2000, what an influence for good that online magazine, quote-unquote, was, and all the good articles that were written in there against any number of denominational errors that were floating around, and brethren need to be aware of it. I hated when he finally had to cease the operation of that, but I'm delighted for the opportunity to have gained some wisdom from the efforts that were put forth there, not only by Brother Stan, but others that wrote for that particular magazine as it was presented online at the time. I'm sorry to hear about his struggle. That's the first I've known of it, but delighted to know that he's on the mend, or at least doing some better. I continue to pray for him. But every time I hear a brother's name floated, it is remarkable that I am now 1,400 miles away from all that was familiar to me, and yet some things still seem so familiar. And it's good to be in the family of the Lord. I don't think it's like that anywhere else, and I think that that's one of the unique facets about the body of Christ and the close connection that we share with one another as brethren in the Lord, especially when it comes to the local assembly. Appreciate you being here this evening. If you have your Bible with you, invite you to turn in your Bible to a simple passage that we're all familiar with, and that's Acts 17 and verse 11. Paul is there preaching along with Silas, his companion, to those Jews that are in Berea. As a matter of fact, you wouldn't even have to turn to the passage. You know it well that when they preached to these Jews in Berea, who were not Christians, the Jews heard what Paul and Silas had to say, and Luke records there that these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things are true. Notice that this was something that they were committed to on a daily basis. Some people are committed to studying the Scriptures when it's convenient, when something comes up that sparks their interest. But these individuals, though not Christians at the time, were interested in a daily reading, a daily study of what the Book of God had to say. And even though Paul had the credentials of an apostle, and thus being one who was sent to preach the gospel, having the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where he would be brought to the mindset of full knowledge concerning what Jesus taught while on earth, as well as all that would be revealed to him by way of truth that had not been revealed during the ministry of Christ, certain other things that he might address that were not addressed in the time of Christ's ministry, as he indicates in the Corinthian letter. This was one who certainly deserved respect, and yet the Jews were willing to respect the Scriptures more, and that's the attitude we should have. But see how that they were daily interested in doing the right thing or searching for the things that they needed to be doing that perhaps was lacking in their lives. I know that this is a time of year, as we begin to turn towards the new year, where we focus a lot on resolutions. We focus a lot on goals that we want to set, because in our minds, for some reason, we live year by year, when in fact we live day by day. Each day that we live is a great blessing, but we're going to give an account of our lives, not necessarily in the terms of years. Each day has a major part in who we are and what we are doing, and we don't need to try to balance out by saying, well, I serve the Lord more often than not during that particular year. That's not how it works. It's kind of like someone said, partial obedience is complete disobedience. And it's good to set goals, and I understand that people play along with that with New Year's resolutions, probably the most popular New Year's resolution that people make. You can say it just without even thinking about it almost, is the idea of losing weight. It's something that's going to, where every January 1st, health club memberships go up, GNC sees a rush of customers, and that lasts for about 3 or 4 weeks, and the going gets tough, and all of a sudden that business falls off, and that goal finds another place later in the year to come back up again for the new year that is awaiting it some 365 days later. But it is important to set goals that are realistic and goals that are pleasing to the Lord. That's what we're interested in, not just playing along with what society is kind of going along with. And I only say that now because people are thinking about it, so I wanted to use this time tonight to talk about the daily goals of a Christian. One of the sad things about Christians is we hear the term sometimes fair-weather Christian. And we know what that means. We know that when we hear about a fair-weather Christian, we're hearing about someone that's not zealous for what the Lord would have him to be zealous for. We read in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing them to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present world, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, the blessed appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." As children of God, as followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be zealous for good deeds, full of fervor to do the right thing. Now, because you are that way, someone might charge you with being a Jesus freak. And, boy, we don't want to be called that. So instead of being called that, we'll kind of lower the zeal level so that no one labels us that way. That's fine. Jesus spoke of the idea of persecution for those that would follow him, saying, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." But I forgot, we can't use that passage. As Dennis pointed out this morning, some people are telling us that's the Old Testament. We can't talk about that. But why, the very idea. Nevertheless, the truth is taught there, whether we're dealing with a time in which the Old Testament was binding or a transitional period when Jesus was laying the groundwork for the New Testament, which would certainly include the Sermon on the Mount. No question about it, that it would be carried over as New Testament teaching. And this is something we need to realize, that we are a people that needs to be a fervent people. We are people realizing that we're saved by the grace of God And what greater relationship can you sustain than one with the Almighty Father and with our Lord Jesus Christ? If one is not zealous as a child of God, but is rather a fair-weather Christian, then he's a Christian when it's convenient. And that's of no real use. And when is it convenient to be a Christian? When times are easy. But when times are difficult, when the church is under assault, when the family is taking the hit that it's taking today, and all of the other kinds of agendas that are working against God's design of the home, where are these fair-weather Christians? They are nowhere to be found. They find every reason to stay off the front lines, and they'll throw rocks from back there behind the shield while the rest of us stand in fervent zeal for the Lord, defending the truth of the gospel. And let me tell you something. I'm not saying anything different than any other preacher has ever said in this pulpit, but now more than ever before, the family as God instituted is under assault in so many ways. In so many ways that this country that we live in now, the society that we have grown accustomed to, is starting to resemble a society that we read about in the first century and on a few centuries after, that wonderful great power of people crumbled because its families were not strong anymore. As the home goes, so goes the nation. One of the reasons the Roman Empire fell was the great immorality that existed there. And a Christian who is a Christian only when it's convenient is of no real use in the service of the kingdom. And I don't mean to sound mean-spirited when I say that at all, but we have above all people on this world the greatest of reasons to be zealous at all times. And we need to stress that Christianity involves not only a periodic service, but rather a daily service to the Lord. And we realize that we are only going to be here for a brief moment in time. This world has stood as long as it has, and generations and generations and generations of mankind have lived upon it and have gone on the way. And if the Lord allows this world to stand 100 more years, and this church continues to be strong, there will be people meeting here that we could have never fathomed to have ever met because it's so far off from where we are now in the future. We are going to see that day come where we're no longer on this earth. So what do? We make the most of our time because the days are evil. James chapter 4, verse 13, James says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we'll go into such and such a city, spend a year there, engage in business, and make a profit. Yet, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live or do this and that." I recall, I don't know if some of you know the brother. I know that some will. I consider him a friend. I recall hearing Dick Blackford preach years ago about a situation with a man that was a friend of his who didn't realize the brevity of life. And you want to talk about a sad story. They grew up as young boys together. They went to the same congregation. It came about that Brother Blackford, while yet a Christian, was before he was a Christian, was convicted of the truth, and decided after great consideration of the scriptures to obey the gospel and become a Christian. But his friend didn't do that, yet he continued to attend services. So Brother Blackford, through the years, would try to encourage him to obey the gospel. And he would talk to him about the brevity of life and how you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You're making all of these plans for the future, but you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And finally, when they were about to graduate high school, he went to his friend again and said, "Don't you think now is about time to obey the gospel?" His friend said, "You know what? I've thought about it, and I want to do that. But I have other goals in life that I want to set and achieve before I do that." And so he listed those goals. He wanted to marry his high school sweetheart. But only after he had gone to college and gotten his degree that he wanted, that was going to get him the job that he wanted, that was going to earn him the money that he wanted, that would buy him the house that he wanted. And you know what? He did all of that. He went to college and he got that degree. And he married that girl that was his high school sweetheart, and they had a wonderful family, and he provided a big house for her, very successful. But as it often happens, someone who sometimes becomes quite wealthy, not every time, but someone who does, and who's not spiritually minded about that sort of thing, gets in a little bit deep. Sometimes he involves himself in things he shouldn't. Well, this fellow decided that he wanted to make some money real fast, and he invested in some things that didn't work out. Got involved with some loan sharks and the local mob, and he couldn't pay his debt. So the mob came by and shot his house up one night. It scared his wife to death, so she left him, took the kids. And then he decided years later to start a liquor store. That would be his living. He heard that Brother Blackford was in the area holding a meeting, and he went to hear him hold that meeting. And Brother Blackford said, "I could smell liquor on his breath then." And he concluded that story by saying, "And we went to church together." He didn't realize that all of that planning he was doing was for naught. He didn't know what the future held. Why take a chance to do that? Why not plan now to obey the gospel and use the spiritual blessings that the Lord is going to give to you, as well as this wonderful family that you'll have in Christ, to be your source of strength? And these kinds of things would not have happened to him had he done that. He would have known better than to get involved in that sort of thing. But he set the wrong goals. We're going to talk tonight for just a few moments about some goals that we need to have daily as Christians. First of all, every day that we live, every single day, we need to let God say something to us. Let me qualify what I'm talking about, lest I be misrepresented. I do not believe, nor do I teach, that God speaks to man today in an audible voice, or that he speaks through feelings or any such thing. I believe, as was taught this morning in our Bible class, that God speaks through his word. Certainly there were times when God spoke directly to an individual. He spoke directly to Adam and Eve. He spoke directly to Moses. He spoke once through a burning bush, once through a donkey. He speaks in a number of ways in the Old Testament, to be sure. Even spoke from heaven at the baptism of Christ. Spoke again concerning the transfiguration. But the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 1 and verse 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in many portions and in many ways in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son. And how is it he speaks in his Son? Well, his Son, of course, is at his right-hand side, but it's the word that his Son spoke that has been preserved through us by the providence of God and the work of the Holy Spirit that is how God speaks to me today. I hear the voice of the Lord through the Scripture, through the text of Scripture. I don't hear a booming, deep voice talking to me audibly. I hear the voice of the Lord in the Scriptures. Let me veer from that point for just a minute and say this. Sometimes you'll have folks that are quite religious and believe that they should have a picture in their home of whom they think Jesus is. I'm not talking about you if you hang a picture like that. This is not the issue. But I know that nobody living today has ever seen Jesus Christ with his own eyes. But let me tell you this, you see Jesus in the life of a Christian. Just like you hear the voice of the Lord through his revealed word. I see Jesus Christ in the life of a Christian, and I hear the voice of the Father and even the voice of the Lord through his word. The writer of the Psalm says in Psalms 1 at verse 1, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of the sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." He learns from that study what the Lord would have him to know and to believe. In Psalm 119, verse 104, the psalmist said, "From your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path." When Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13, he says, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching." There's a reason we need to go to the Scriptures. There's a reason that for years, we that are Christians have been known as a people of the book, because we let the Lord say something to us through that book. Let me say something else about that as I move to the next point. I recall that there was a trial that was held years ago in the state of Tennessee. And it was a long, long time ago, perhaps even before I was born. So that was a long, long time ago. But it was a while back, and there was a delay in getting the trial underway. So the judge asked the bailiff, "What's going on? Why is it taking so long for the trial to get underway?" The bailiff says, "Well, we don't have a Bible to swear the witness in on." The judge reportedly said, "Is there a member of the Church of Christ here?" And an old man in the back stood up and said, "Your Honor, I'm a member of the Church of Christ." He said, "Would you please come forward?" And the man came forward and he said, "Have the witness place his hand on this man's head. I'll accept his testimony on this basis, quote, these Church of Christ people know their Bible." Now you and I both know that's a little bit extreme. But what a compliment on the same front. That's what used to be said about us. That was when we used to let the Lord speak to us through His Word. Now we've got all kinds of distractions and distortion, and we don't hear the Word of the Lord anymore. We hear the Word of CNN or Fox News or MSNBC or whatever else is going on in the world that destroys your focus on spiritual things. Are you listening daily to what God has to say? If you're not reading and studying your Bible, you're not listening daily to what God has to say. And listen, we commend those who make the effort to be at every Bible study we have here, but there's more involved in Bible study than Sunday morning Bible class and Wednesday evening Bible class. We commend you for doing those lessons, for putting forth the time to study, but there's more study involved than just those 2 days of the week. You live daily. You need to daily receive instruction from the Lord. Not only that, every day you live, you need to say something to God. As God speaks to us through His Word, we need to say something to Him. I mean by that, obviously, prayer. There was an occasion when the disciples of Christ asked Him to teach them to pray, as John taught his disciples to pray, and Jesus worded what we call the model prayer. I tire of those that call that the Lord's Prayer. But it's the model prayer, a prayer that He worded to instruct them basically how to pray. Some of that prayer would not be applicable for us today. The idea of your kingdom come as if it has not yet come. We know that is the case. The kingdom has come. If it has not come, there are some very difficult consequences that we would have to try to reconcile. In other words, Jesus in Mark 9 and verse 1 said, "Truly I say to you, there are those who are standing here who will not taste of death until after they see the kingdom of God when it has come with power." What was that, Lord? Some who are standing here that heard Him say that. So if the kingdom hasn't come, then there are still people on this earth who actually heard Him say that. They were there when He said it. But the kingdom is here. Colossians 1 and verse 13. But I say that to make the point that the model prayer is worth studying. There are some important relationships that we can gather from that study that we need to appreciate. Our Father who is in heaven, we address as one our Father who is in heaven. He is our Father, we are His children. Hallowed be Thy name. That is holy. Jesus began that prayer with praise. We ought to do the same thing. Began the prayer by praising the Lord. He went on to show how that God is our sustainer. Give us this day our daily bread. We do not have that were it not for the fact that the Lord has blessed us with it. And sometimes, many times, He has blessed us with it when we've not asked Him for it. We need to be thankful for that and mindful of that and begin to ask Him for that. So many other things I could say. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, Paul says, "Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus." Pray without ceasing. That's not suggesting that every second that you're awake in your life that you must be found praying. But pray without ceasing, meaning to be active in prayer. constant in prayer, dependent upon the Lord in prayer. There are people who think that prayer is some kind of self-help guru type stuff, that it's just me speaking into the air and maybe listening to what I'm saying and using that in reverse psychology type of application to help me get better. But that's not what prayer is. Prayer is communication with God. It is where I praise Him. It is where I thank Him. It is where I make my petitions known. It is where I intercede on behalf of others. Prayer is important. It's a privilege of the Christian, and yet it's also an obligation. It's a command. Pray without ceasing. And look at the result that it can yield. Do we ever give the Lord the credit for answering our prayers? When someone is made well again after we pray concerning them, do we chalk that up to circumstance, or do we praise Him for answering that prayer in a positive way? And I say a positive way, I mean it worked out the way we wanted it to, although it was really according to His will. The Lord will answer your prayer in a positive way or negative way, yes or no. And it may be sometimes wait. And we need to be spiritually mature enough to accept whatever that answer is, that whatever the Lord's will is, we'll accept it. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, James says, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed that it would not rain on the earth. And it did not rain for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed earnestly again that it would rain. And the sky poured forth its rain, and the earth, of course, yielded its fruit. You see the answer of prayer there? You see how that God answered the prayer of Elijah concerning the rain, as well as that it would not rain? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, Luke gives a divine account of the activity of the early church, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. These Christians were devoted constantly to prayer, praying to the Father, seeking His will, seeking His mercy, giving Him praise. Should we do any less? In the 55th Psalm at verse 17, the writer says, "Evening and noon and even at morning, I will murmur and complain, and you'll hear my voice." Perhaps that's the motivation behind the song that we sing, "Morning, noon, and evening, unto Thee I'll pray." Are you praying daily the way you should? Is that a goal that you're willing to set if you're not? Another goal that the Christian should set daily is that he should not only say something to God, but for God. When the opportunity presents itself to you to engage in a Bible discussion, and I'm not talking about a violent type of discussion, I'm not talking about one where voices have to be raised and tempers have to flare, I'm talking about someone approaches a Bible subject clearly in the wrong, and you have the truth, don't you see the moral obligation you have to correct them or at least try to reason with them? What's that other song we sing from time to time? "You never mentioned it to me. You saw me day by day. You knew I was astray, and you never mentioned Him to me." May I never be guilty of that. May I never be guilty of knowing that someone is astray and they present to me a religious idea that is clearly out of harmony with the Scriptures and I just overlook it. When I have a golden opportunity to speak up and say something for God on that occasion. Peter writes in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account of the hope that is within you, yet with gentleness and reverence." And we can do that without being mean or belligerent. As a matter of fact, we're expected to do that without that kind of attitude. Colossians 4 and verse 6, "Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you should know how you should respond to each person." Let me say, though, about that so that I'm not misunderstood. I do think that that is the intent that the Lord would have for us. I think that we need to speak with grace. I think that we need to be sure that we're measured in our speech. We don't need to be mean-spirited. We don't need to come across as haughty. Although there may be times in which some sarcasm could be useful. And I'm not talking about using that to hurt someone's feelings, but I know that there are times when that's almost the only thing you can use I can recall a situation with Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and how that when that sacrifice was offered and Baal did not answer, Elijah said, well, maybe you ought to speak up a little bit. Maybe he's asleep. Oh, he's gone on a journey. That's pretty sarcastic, I would say. But the occasion, I think, called for it. Usually one-on-one, that's not going to be the case. Usually one-on-one, that kind of sarcasm will not be wise or advisable. So we need to make sure that our speech is with grace. But we have the obligation in saying something for God to defend the truth. Paul said he was set for the defense of the gospel. In Jude verse 3, Jude says, beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. Let me say that contending earnestly for the faith is not something that people necessarily look forward to doing, and so because of that, they back out of that discussion. They back off and say, well, I'm not sure I'm ready to engage in that. And it's not because of a lack of Bible knowledge or a lack of talent. It's an unwillingness to handle confrontation. Deal with that. Stand up for the truth. If you've got the truth, I'll tell you, like an old preacher told me one time, he said, if you got the truth, you don't have anything to worry about. The truth, eat a man alive. If you've got the truth, there's no error that can stand against it, no matter how spiced up it is. It just won't work if you've got the truth. So when the opportunity presents itself, ask yourself, are you sharing the truth with others? If not, will you make that a daily goal from now on? Another daily goal of a Christian is that you should do something for God. And you're not doing that from a meritorious perspective. You're doing it because you realize that you, as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, are imitating the great servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. In Galatians 6 and verse 10, Paul says that as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those that are of the household of the faith. I have a responsibility to serve others. If I have the ability and opportunity, then I have the responsibility. I need to do something for the Lord. And sometimes doing something for the Lord is not just simply saying a good word to someone or encouraging them, which is all important, but it's relieving a need. In Matthew 25 and verse 31, in the great judgment scene there, we read, but when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He'll sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered together before Him, and He will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goat. And He will put the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left. And then the king will say to those on His right hand, come, you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom which has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave Me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave Me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited Me in. I was naked and you clothed Me. I was sick and you visited Me. I was in prison and you came to Me. And then those on the right will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and give you something to eat? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And Jesus said, truly I say to you, that to the extent that you did it to the least of these brothers of Mine, you did it unto Me. Everything we do by way of service is to the Lord Jesus Christ, even in serving our fellow man. We're doing that according to the will of Christ. Another area wherein we need to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in doing something for God is trying our very best to restore the lost. One of the things I've seen in my time as a Christian and in my time as a preacher of the gospel is a hands-off approach to those that have fallen away. A hands-on approach when it comes to withdrawing, but a hands-off approach when it comes to restoring. It is like we see the need to withdraw from someone, and that is necessary. And I'm saying that without any sarcasm. There comes a time when a brother is walking waywardly that he must be withdrawn from. He must be dealt with if he will not repent. But it's like That's the only plan. We're going to withdraw, and now we're going to leave him out there to sink or swim. I don't know. We did our responsibility. We withdrew from him. In James chapter 5 and verse 19, James closes his letter by saying, "My brethren, if anyone among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way has saved his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Now I want you to think about this for a minute. A brother or sister who has fallen away, and we've withdrawn from them. If you are not willing after the withdrawal process to reach out to them and try to snatch them from the fire, it is almost the same as saying, "Well, if they lose their soul, it's not going to bother me any." It may be that they won't talk to you. It may be that they won't have anything to do with you. You can't control that. All you can do is continue to try to reach them. I realize if it's pestering them, you might want to back off a little bit and try another method. But we need to remind those brethren that they once were on fire for the Lord. They obeyed the gospel. Something got their attention. And then something clouded their vision. I know you're hurt and I know you're upset. We withdrew from you. Brother, what can we do to help you get back on track? What can we do? Are those questions asked? No. We let it go. And then we ask the question, "You know, I don't know why we're not any larger than we are. We used to have 300 people here. And we wonder why that's not the case." We're not throwing out the lifeline at the same time that we're doing our God-given responsibility of punishment when punishment is necessary. But there's a lifeline that Paul said that we're to throw out there. Do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Are you about your Father's business on a daily basis, doing something for the Father? One final point, and the lesson is yours. Another daily goal of the Christian is that we should give something to God. Obviously, we give on the first day of the week concerning monetary issues, but there's more that we give to the Lord than just that. We are to give as the Lord gave His life for us. We are to give our life in service to Him. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore I urge you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." We are to live in such a way that the sacrifices that we offer are that of a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. That's not easy. The devil is the most determined enemy that we'll ever know. And the Bible says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 that we're to be of sober spirit, to be on the alert. "For your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He only wants your spiritual ruin. And he will do what he has to do to make that happen." And it doesn't have to be something obvious and obviously sinful. Whatever he can do to deceive you, even if he can do it through your brethren, however he can manipulate a situation to cause you to fall, don't be foolish to his schemes. Some of us have been in the past and have paid a great price for it. We need to be wise to that. We need to understand that the Lord always wants what is best and what is right. And if we are in line with that thinking, then we will offer our bodies and our lives as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service of worship. Everything we have as a gift from the Lord. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, James writes, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation nor shadow of turning." And when we realize that all that we have is from the Lord, that nothing we have that's a blessing such as that is our own. We need to be willing to share. Not just physical possessions, but share whatever it is that the Lord has blessed us with that we can serve another with. And in doing so, give something to God. Every day, as children of God, we need to let God say something to us through His Word. We need to say something to Him in prayer. We need to say something for Him in discussion of the truth with others. Do something for Him and also give something to Him. And maybe you're here tonight and would give your life to Him if you're not a child of God. Understand that becoming a Christian is something that is known as a daily affair. It's not something you do tonight, becoming a Christian, and then tomorrow you can let the good times roll. You become a Christian now, you realize that that's a commitment you're making to serve the Lord, to put Him on in baptism, to be clothed with Him. And if you're ready to make that decision, we want you to know we have all things ready here. We have clothes that will fit you. And we're willing and ready and beyond able to assist you in your obedience to the gospel of Christ so that you can begin living daily for the Savior. If that's what you want, and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and are willing to confess that, repent of your sins and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, then the promise of our Lord Jesus Christ will be true even of you this evening. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel. You did become a Christian. You've examined your life and realized that you've not been doing these daily things that you need to do as a child of God. That is a thing you can rectify by repentance and prayer. But maybe as a child of God, the sin that you've committed is a public sin. It has severely diminished your ability to reach people with the truth. It has called your character into question. It has perhaps even brought some reproach on the church here at 8th Street, and you want to make that right. And you can do that by repentance. And maybe if you feel compelled, because of the public nature of that, to make a public confession of that, we're certainly willing to pray with you and to pray for you as your brethren who want to snatch you out of the fire. So if we can help you in your response to the invitation of our Lord Jesus Christ, then we'd ask you to let that be made known now as we stand and sing.